We're going to move on now to our time in the Word. If you'd like to take your Bible, we're going to be in Acts chapter 28. You maybe never thought you would get there. At some point, I know my kids never thought we would get there. And sometimes I wondered if we would get there. But it's kind of neat. Kind of neat to see how things have developed and how we're able to, even at this time, this late date in the year, right before what we usually referred to as the Christmas season, that we can conclude one study of the Scripture and by God's grace be better for it, right? And so we're going to take a look at this morning, this hopefully the rest of this material, and be blessed. I wanted to say a few other things too that if I didn't mention tonight, 5 o'clock we'll have time to eat together and go right into our a small group time, which actually end up being a big group tonight, and we'll just do that together. But we'll take time for some singing, and if the Lord's given you a special blessing that you'd like to share, that's a blessing isn't a sermon where you teach everybody else everything that you know at that time, right? It's an answer to prayer, a verse that is special to you this year, how you've seen God at work in your life, something that He's changing in you, and you just want to delight in God and that and share that, that'd be a wonderful time to do that. And then we'll just gather together and we'll look at that lesson slated for tonight as we look at the call of Jeremiah. And we'll all be downstairs and you just can come for any or all of that if you'd like to. So that's happening tonight as well. The title of this morning is Unstoppable Gospel. And this is really what how the book of Acts ends for us. I know you are a large crowd of opera-loving people, and so I know you will immediately be attracted into this opening illustration. But Puccini was a famous... Ken's already grimacing. I'm trying to stay focused, Ken. Come on. Puccini... was a very, very famous composer of opera, and in his career towards his later years was diagnosed with cancer. And he was in the middle of, some were saying, just stop all your composing and instead, you know, just work on getting better, but he wouldn't stop his work. And at the time, he was working on the opera Turandot. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. I knew it. I know it's not Turandot. It ends in, so I know it's not that. But true as the story goes, before he was able to complete that opera, he did pass away. But he commissioned his students that were learning and following his lead to pick up where he left off. And so Toscanini, who again you classical music pros can pull right out of there. At the debut of his opera, his students did finish that opera. And as they performed it, as they came to the place where the old master Puccini had stopped and health had held him up from going any further, Toscanini turns to the crowd and said, "The master is done, but his disciples finished the work." Those that followed in his footsteps, that allowed their lives to be carved out and guided by and directed by this great man, finished what is even till today known as a great and grand opera. On a much more important vein, in the Scriptures, we have in the book of Acts, the Acts chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3, right in there, the Acts of Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus Christ is ascended in the first chapter. And yet why does it say it's the Acts of Jesus Christ? Because it is the work that his disciples do for his name's sake that pervades the entire 28 chapters. Men and women taking the gospel and loving God by obeying him and living it out, sharing it with everybody they come into contact with as best they know how. And we have, for a long time, observed different strategies, or could I say different ways of people interacting, God using personalities, God using peace, God using persecution, God not being stopped by anything, to where we say, this gospel truly is unstoppable. How interesting is it? There are many ways, again, as we've talked about repeatedly, how you can look at the book of Acts. And there is a very fine way of looking at it where Jesus commissions them to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And some people look at the book of Acts and they see it as that crescendo of the gospel going forward, starting in Jerusalem in the foundation of the church there, and its seeds being taken and spread throughout the world. That's true. Some look at it biographically, and that first half, as you see, Peter comes to the forefront as being the primary focus of the book, as being the person who is being talked about, preaching, interacting, and he's learning all this stuff. And then it switches to Paul. And Paul takes it on all these missionary journeys, and we're even in Acts 28 where we are today. Paul is definitely a subject of what's happening on there. But the real thing that ties the geographic theme, the biographical theme together is the gospel. It's not just people. It's not just geography. It's not just Jews and then Gentiles. It's what is energizing people to do that. What makes the gospel, what makes the message like that go throughout all the world? It in itself is this truth that some of you have heard for years. It is the truth that maybe some of you may be hearing today for the very first time. And what we see as we learn, and we're going to try to draw some information and application and exhortation, whatever you want to say at the end, is that this truth, this declaration of who Jesus is, what he has done for people like you and for me and me, is the most profound and powerful truth the world has ever heard. It is the answer. It is the answer to the need of human longing. It is the answer to your purpose in life. It is what gives you an identity. It is what will keep you from eternal destruction. It is what will give you a friend that will stick closer than a brother, the gospel. It is the thing that unifies a diverse and world, a divided world and country and city. It is the gospel. And this gospel is unstoppable. Paul says in Romans, the next book that you would come to, letter in the New Testament, that he is not ashamed, he is not walking away for embarrassed by or discouraged by the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. In that word power, you have heard from time to time described as the word we get English in English, dynamite. The gospel truly has the power of dynamite. When I was a kid, on several occasions, Dennis Nation and I improvised explosives in the alleys of Chicago around the 4th of July. We were like those kids, don't do this at home, right? That took all those packs of firecrackers and we'd peel them all apart. And we'd load all that gunpowder into one sucker and we'd wrap it back up. Nobody, look at all the guys are doing this right now. I can't believe somebody's saying this on tape. Yeah, I did that too. Okay, you probably did better things. And we would wrap it back up with a cloth tape or electrician tape, whatever, mask. And then we'd look, remember those awesome trash cans we used to have? 55-gallon drums. Metal, you nailed it. Plastic, what are you going to do with plastic, right? And you'd go find an empty one, and you'd light your wick, you'd throw it in there, and you rearranged everybody's living room furniture in the area. Back in this alley, we did that a couple times. I think Mrs. Bird was down the block yet, so nobody could tell on us yet. But what happens when dynamite is used? It's powerful. It'll change your attitude. It'll change your appearance. And I don't even want to be trivial if, in fact, some people have had some difficulties with that in a real way. But truth, the gospel truth, has that as its picture. It has power. This is a message that truthfully is unstoppable and today is still reaching people. I read some things today that through people's burden to bring the gospel, the Jesus film now, they say, at least even a couple years ago, maybe more now, has been viewed by over 5 billion people in the world. But do you know what that means? There are still 2 billion people that have not seen a film, and the implication of that is probably don't have a Bible, nor probably have ever heard about Jesus. And guess what? God is raising up people, and he's stirring the hearts of younger ones and maybe older ones, it doesn't matter, to say, you know what? I ought to take this power and go. Did you know sometimes when I read about a place that needs the gospel, and I read a friend in Bangladesh right now, as they've gone through a hard time and they've actually had terrorist attacks in the area, but the huge need there, sometimes, I don't want to freak anybody out, or my wife, I haven't told her yet, I think, I wonder if I should go there. Why? The gospel has power. And so many have not heard, and so many more have not believed. In Acts chapter 28, Paul has gotten back on the boat. Winter is over. He was on Malta serving the Lord, serving others, busy doing what he was called to do. And now it's time to get to Rome. And we pick it up in verse 11 this morning. And it says that it took 3 months. And we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods. That's Castor and Pollux for you historians out there, or medieval mythological types. They were the patrons of navigation, thought to bring good luck. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers who were were invited to stay with them for 7 days. How about that? Wherever Paul goes, he's looking for believers. And he's talking with them, and he's interacting with them, encouraging them. So he came to Rome, and guess what he finds there? Verse 15, the brothers were there. And when they heard about us, they came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Here again, in the sovereignty of God, as a Roman citizen, he was afforded some privileges that a normal prisoner would not have. He was given what we would understand now today to be something like house arrest. And most likely, though, the guard that was assigned to him was also chained to him. Not terribly convenient, but it could have been a lot worse. Verse 17, after 3 days, Paul calls together the local leaders of the Jews. Here again, you feel like we're going through repeat after repeat. What is Paul's pattern? He never is trying to distance himself from his historical roots and, frankly, his religious roots. He was very reticent to pull away. So what's he do? He goes after where the Jews, and when they gathered, he said to them, brothers, and here he goes. He's given a defense again. Here's why I'm here. I've done nothing against our people or the custom of our fathers, but I was delivered as a prisoner into the hands of the Romans. They wanted to set me free, but Jews objected, verse 18 and 19, so I had to appeal to Caesar. And the key here is none of this in Paul's understanding is his desire to somehow say, I want to get into an argument and beat somebody in a legal case. He basically is just saying, I don't have power here, and I just am going to work and take my options as a citizen of Rome. And my defense is I didn't do this, so the option I had was to appeal to Caesar. He's not going after people. And so, verse 20, this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it's because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. Ah, the hope of Israel, who's that? See, what Paul is again saying here is, as Pharisees believed, he too believed in the resurrection, and he too believed in the hope of Israel, and that's Messiah, and I want to reason from the scriptures that Messiah has come. His name is Jesus. And here Paul is just lining up right with how he was trained to believe as best he can, except for the person and work of Jesus Christ. So they appointed a day for him, verse 23. They came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. Here's Paul. What energy, what belief and confidence in an unstoppable gospel. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And have you seen this before? You should, verse 24. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, those are the Jews, they departed after Paul had made one statement. Have you heard this before? It comes from Isaiah. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, here he's talking to the Jews, Isaiah, you're going to go to these people and here's what's going to happen. Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Now, remember, we tend to feel this way about people that don't accept the gospel when we tell them once. But please remember, we're in a pre-Christian context here, meaning people in our culture generally don't know the Lord. They don't know about Jesus, okay? And who is Paul directing this kind of information to? He's directing it towards people who have heard about Jesus all the time but will not obey what Jesus said. So let's be careful that who he is speaking to here and cautioning, who Isaiah was being cautioned about, were the people that had the deposit of truth in their hands. At that time, the Jews. Who Paul is talking to right now is, again, the people who had the deposit of truth, the tradition and the blessing of God being set apart as the people of God, and yet what was happening, they would not believe it. And so the stern word goes to the people of privilege, not to the people who don't know anything. We would be wise to direct these types of words towards people who have heard the word of God a lot versus those who know little or nothing about him. If we need to use these words at all. And here Paul puts it out there and says, Isaiah said the same thing to the Jews. I'm a Jew, and now here's what applies here. You won't see it. You won't hear it. The issue isn't information. The issue is stubbornness. Oh, dear people. Our problem is not our understanding, usually. Our problem is our authority problem and our stubbornness problem. It's not a I don't know, it's a I won't. But that's not the message. So, after he says this, the Jews are divided. Some had believed, some had not. And we come here to the close. Therefore, Paul says, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And did you know there are people in the world today that will listen? Can you see again how unstoppable the gospel is? Can you see here God had a plan? My people, I will in a covenant way set my love on a national group to show them what it means to be in fellowship, in relationship with God. And when they understand and believe correctly, what they will do is they will share it with everybody else. I'm repeating myself here. But what had happened to the Jews? They said, we got something good from God. and we're better than the rest. And they closed themselves off from people, and they didn't reach out and be the conduit of blessing to the nations of the world. And they evidenced by those choices that they really didn't believe the message that they had been given and the calling that they had been given. And God says, I don't need you. I will make the church filled with Gentiles, people that are not Jewish. And we don't need a raise of hands, but I'm not sure we have many people of Jewish lineage in here today. And would to God we did, right? Would to God we had many more people of ethnic backgrounds, right? Anything. People are people in God's sight. But do you see what he was doing with that nation? The nation rejected him. And so he says, I'll fill it up with who will come. Can we see a parable out there? Go to the highways and hedges. If these that are invited won't come, go compel people to come. All are welcome. That's a wonderful message. So, he lived there 2 whole years in Rome at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, a word that Luke likes to use. You read the beginning of Luke chapter 1, you're going to see kingdom of God terminology there. Teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, I went long again, and we're getting close to 10 till already. All right, but here's what we need to do. We're going to tie this up in a pretty package because it's Christmas time. Ready? All right, so let's review. What is Acts all about? It really is about this unstoppable gospel that we have, that we read declared here, and as you choose to appropriate it and believe it and accept it, it will do something wonderful to your life. It'll change it. So, by way of review, we go back. Here's the commission right at the start, Acts 1:8. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. By the way, our Thanksgiving offering for missionaries, if you didn't see the bulletin yet, is over $400 already. But wouldn't it be great to see a little more, right? We have people going to the ends of the earth because of this kind of stuff. This gospel message. Can you imagine if somebody said, all right, I'm gathering you all together because we believe this is the best vacuum cleaner the world has ever seen, and we want people to go around the world and sell them everywhere. I wouldn't do that. But for the gospel message, when you see it done, have done something wonderful in your life, then God burdens some to do just that. That's where it starts. There's the commissioning right there. That's the commission not for the foreign missionaries. That's the commission for every person who knows the name of Jesus Christ. So we're making disciples of the nations. That's what we're about. That's what we're growing in our competency to know to do. And so as we then trace this gospel that's going to be the witness that we testify, we come to Acts 6, verse 7. And we've seen earlier on how the church had been formed in Acts chapter 2 and preaching by Peter had come and daily there was added to the church and there's a growing membership and identity. We see this thing, the mission, this church thing is how God's going to bring the gospel to the nations. And gets to the point in chapter 6 where there's so many needs that are being met and so many people coming. They have people with material needs and all kinds of stuff. They got to put some structure in place so that the thing works. So deacons are used to deal with the material needs. And at the end of that division, we see this. The word of God continued to increase. What's increasing? That's the gospel message. The word is increasing. And the numbers of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. That's the first division where we see, what did we have? We had a commission with a few, basically very few educated men. A doctor in there, a couple fishermen, a couple noisy, power-hungry brothers. And God is, in chapter 6, showing the word. What is it? Is it the competency of the leaders? No, it's the gospel message. Whoa, what's going on here? Great. The word of God is increasing. Then we come to chapter 9. And right in there we see between 6 and 9 you saw the issue of Stephen and his life and his martyrdom. And then Philip in chapter 8. And then the conversion of Saul, soon to be Paul. And we see these men. And guess what's happening through their initial small missionary efforts bringing this gospel message. It's leaking out into Samaria and the surrounding Judean areas. And so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It did what? It multiplied. Here's what happens. This gospel message is a growing message. So we moved on to Acts chapter 12, 24. Now Paul's coming on the scene and Peter's kind of fading back out and he's taking his first journey and he comes back. And what do they want us to know? That the word of God increased and multiplied as it was brought forward into areas it hadn't touched yet. And then we come into Acts chapter 16, and now several more missionary trips have happened. And Paul's here, and what is at the end of all this work and all this labor and working with people, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. The gospel is increasing. This is the thing that is tying all of Acts together. We come into chapter 19, verse 20, and we see more effort by Paul, and now he's kind of getting into the dicey times, right? Things are getting more difficult. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Doesn't matter if you're personally having a hard time. Doesn't matter if things are tough for you or oppression comes to you from government or family or otherwise. The word can increase and does increase and prevail mightily when it's carried forward. And as we ended out here today, and by the way, these would be really good verses for you to put and highlight so you'd look very intelligent as you understand an exposition of Acts. Acts 6:7, Acts 9:31, Acts 12:24, Acts 16:5, Acts 19:20, and Acts 28:31 shows you what is tied all these six panels of activity in the book of Acts together is this. Here is Paul, having completed an arduous voyage. He is a prisoner. He is in Rome, the heart of the world power. He is in a desperately difficult situation from the perspective of what the rulership is like, whether it's pro or con versus Christianity, it doesn't matter. He's in a seat of paganism. What happens? Even when he's chained to a prison guard, it says this at the end, Paul's proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And what Luke wants us to know is confidence comes not from competencies, not from conveniences of buildings or programs, not from favorable conditions in the culture. Because regardless of all the externals, there is this dynamic gospel message that even in the middle of Rome, under guard, here Paul is with boldness and unhindered declaring the truth. Doesn't that get you happy? I mean, we're not big into happiness. You know, we're a little more serious in our church, and that's okay. But doesn't that kind of give you, if we're thinking about that right, you know what that does? That changes my perspective on my culture. I'm not threatened by it. That changes my perspective on my work environment. It has nothing to do with my ultimate standing before God. That changes my relationship to the church. Because I see that this is the visible testimony. Those who gather and have joined in the membership here that are to declare corporately the glory of Christ in a way that is unique. So many things. And what is it? Well, they got good programs, good pastor, good music, all that kind of, that's fine if it happens. But it's the unstoppable gospel that is the impetus to all of that. It is this word that drove a man, it seems like sometimes insane. He's crazy. No. He just had something worth sharing. Let's I got that off the web. We have good things going on. What have we said over and over here? Wherever the gospel goes, it grows. Do you know there's space for the gospel to grow in Chicago? There's space for the gospel to grow in McKinley Park. There's space to grow on this block. There's space to grow inside this room. There's space for the gospel to grow in my heart. When we believe it, and we focus on it, and we think much about the God who put it in place, we start seeing and understanding hymns, "Oh, perfect redemption," we sing. The purchase of God to every believer. That's what we have. So we sing, "Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Let the people rejoice." The gospel is growing wherever it goes. That's what Acts is telling us. Because it always can be treasured deeper in our hearts. And it could always be getting greater conformity to Christ in all of us. And frankly, what we need in our lives, in the life of our church, and especially to the membership here today, is we need such a grand and greater or growing understanding of the gospel that we have such a big and greater view of God that whatever challenges may come our way in the days ahead, like little small ones like the smell emanating from what seems to be the sewer down in the basement where the water main comes in. Okay? Small problem. Still a problem. Working on it. To the greater things as we wrestle with this concept of revitalizing, loving our neighborhood enough to change different things about who we are and what we do for the sake of the gospel. That's what we need. We don't need more strategies. We need bigger views of God and what his gospel is. And that informs all the other strategies. It's not that we don't make decisions. It's not that we don't take certain initiatives. But what we need is a grand and glorious understanding of an unstoppable gospel so that when you go with the gospel, you don't go in a timid way. You don't go proud and say, "I got this under my hand, I'm going to tell everybody." No, because some won't believe. The passage tells us some won't. But when you go with the assurance that this is truth, this is mine, God's gospel is changing me, then I know it can change somebody else. I mean, when it hasn't changed us, we probably don't have reason to share it with anybody else because it's not changing us. But it is the thing that changes you and me. So think about it with me this morning. When I go to Acts chapter 28, I thought this. What happens to Paul isn't the focus of the text. Did you notice that? Why is he going to Rome? He appealed to Caesar. Did you know? Best I can tell from digging around, there's not really a record of him ever talking to Caesar. I think we can infer it from certain things, but there's no definitive thing what happened in that particular thing. You know why that is left out of Acts 28. If I'm reading normally, I want to see the story, I want to hear it, and here's the end. Here's the rising action, and we get the cliffhanger here. But the point is, that's not the point of the story. And can I be kind to you and to me? We're not the point of the universe. God is. What happens to you and to me is important to God. He loves us, but it's not what the gospel's about. And what we'd have to know as God stirs maybe your heart for missions, foreign or local, and as he is appealing to you about this, what you have to know is if you're thinking about what's in it for me, you've got to be like Paul and realize that's not the point of the story. It's not about you. And it's not about what's in it for you. It's about the gospel. It's about God. It's about the grand plan. It's about a God who's decided to use people like you and me to accomplish his work in the few days we have on this earth. You know what's easy for you and me? Is to have life about us. Holiday times can easily divulge into my time. And family time can easily be my time. And I'm not saying don't have family time. I'm just saying it's not about that. What are we going to do to capitalize on the holidays for the sake of the gospel? Second thing this morning, wonderful thing as we close out the book of Acts is God is always at work in the world through the gospel. Think about this. He could have ended it a lot of ways and said, and that's the end of the gospel. He could have said certain things like that would let us know, well, you need a Peter, and I'm just not a Peter. I got the attitude of Peter, but I don't have the chutzpah of Peter. You got to be Paul, you know, I'm not a Roman, so I don't speak Romish. No. It's not about people. It's not about Philip's. It's not about Lydia's. It's not about the people we meet in there. It's about God always at work. He didn't stop it then. And the point here is the way this displays, even in a literary sense, is it totally splays the thing wide open. Look at what the last verse says here. He says he spoke it with all boldness and without hindrance. And the reader, as you read that, you recognize that Paul is taking, or Luke's writing here, is taking a broad stroke to just say, this gospel message is supposed to keep going on. It had reached Rome. It had spread through the world. But the way the implication from this is, and the work's not done. And so Paul is long gone. And so are other many great men and women of the faith who, for the love of the gospel, forsook their homes, forsook their comfort, and brought it some invisible ways that you would be wise to read their story and benefit from. Others we will delight to find out before the throne of God one day, served in fantastic ways, never to be known or recognized on this earth, but they did it for love of the gospel. And they did it because they believed, as Acts teaches us, that God is always at work in the world through his gospel. And if you don't believe that, you're not going to be motivated to do anything for the Lord. But when you start to see that God is at work in the world today using the gospel, then you say, I get to be a part of that? Awesome. God sovereignly calls his people to do gospel work. It is right to emphasize God's initiative in your salvation. For if you refer to your friend who shared the gospel message and say, he saved me, that's really bad. And I know you might mean something different, but like nobody, we can't save each other. God saves us. God does the work. He reaches down in love. He seeks us when we were not seeking him. He does all the work. But you study the pages of Acts and you look at Scripture, and what does he do? He calls his people to be the conduit. I don't know why I'm using that word today. To be the channel through which people hear. Oh, friend, have you told anybody recently? Have you told them, I don't know what to say. Have you told them just how the gospel's changed you? You see, Acts is telling us it's not about being a Paul. It's not about being a Peter, a Philip, a Lydia. It's not about being a certain nationality, class in society, education level, or all those. Fine, God can use them either way. Look at Peter. He's a fisherman. Look at Paul. He was the top of the educational heap, so to speak. God does, it's the gospel. If Paul had rambled off into some philosophic sophistry, we wouldn't be learning about him. What did he do? He carried God's truth. Do you know that whether you think you're smart or not, do you know that if you've seen the gospel at work in your life, do you know what God wants you to do? He is burdening you to get involved in the gospel work. And that's where places like the church come into this. So think about this. Pray that God burdens you for people who need the gospel. Are you praying that way? Give me a burden to understand and know the gospel. Give me a burden, Lord, for people who need the gospel. Are you thinking those thoughts? Are you recognizing it's not get them to the pastor? More correctly, although everybody's supposed to be involved in it, Ephesians 4 tells us that the leaders of the church are to be equipping the people to do the work of the ministry. And that may be cleaning the church, which is fine and necessary, but it's the work of the ministry. It's not, we got to get them to the pastor. Be glad to help however we can, but you're supposed to know it. Pray that God burdens you for people who need the gospel. Study the gospel message. When's the last time you've read a book about the gospel? I can help you. I can give you some books on that if you want one. I can loan them or tell you how to buy them. Study that gospel message. Revisit it again. What has God done for my soul? Grow in your understanding in the church's role in promoting the gospel message to the ends of the earth. Do you recognize that if we all just are going to sit in our pew and do our own thing, do you understand that that is, I suppose, a choice? But you don't see the grand plan of God using a church to be a wonderful corporate testimony, be able to do more together than we can do by ourselves to declare the great name of our God to the ends of the earth. But if we see churches as different things, as institutions of control or power or manipulation or things like that, then we stay back in our own little corner and God's glory doesn't get what it could be. He doesn't get the attention that he deserves. Grow in your understanding of how the church plays a significant role in the declaration of the gospel message to the ends of the earth. Consider the call of God on your life, even to foreign missions. Maybe I'm too old. Maybe you are. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're too young. Maybe. But you know what you can be doing right now is saying, I believe that. And I long to see, when I share it with somebody, I long to see it take root and bring somebody who is headed in one direction into God's direction. Where they're saying things like this, in 2 Peter 2, where God could look at that person and say, once you were not a people, but now you are a people, my people. Once you were not under mercy, now you are under mercy. Don't you long to be able to sit there and just smile and say, God did that because I shared it. It's not me. Don't you long for people? Do you remember what it's like to have experienced mercy from God? Do you remember what it like when you didn't have a family, but now you are grafted into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ? You're not alone, and you know what that feels like now because God lives with you, and you know when you were not with God that there are other people who feel like that too, that are alone, and you say, that's a horrible feeling. I want to share what I have. That's what the gospel does to us. That's what Acts is here for. What happens after Acts? It started with a few Jews. A few of them got it and spread it out. But as a whole group, the Jews held on to it and said, it's ours and we're not going to let anybody in. A rough translation. And God says, I'm bringing it. It's always been designed for all people. I was just going to use you in a strategic way. And since you won't, I'm going to bring it to the Gentiles in other ways. And Acts closes. And what's the next book? To the Romans, and then 1 Corinthians, and they were a mess. They needed 2 Corinthians, and there's a couple lost letters, so it might be that there are 3 and 4 Corinthians, but they're just not inspired, okay? Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Who are those people? Those are all the people that the gospel message had touched, and as they grew, they kept treasuring the gospel, living it, sharing it, and what is it? Throughout the world, a glowing, sinning, weak, glorious thing called the church. Gathering together in different locations, submitting to God and the structure that he put in place. Why? Because that truth got a hold of their life. The gospel changed me, and the gospel grows wherever it goes. Let's pray.